Amen. Please turn with me now the reading of God's Word, first to Isaiah chapter 53. It's page 614 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, and then from there we'll go to John chapter 10 and then John chapter 17. Isaiah 53, verses 11 through 12, this is God's word. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And then to John chapter 10, verse 24. John 10, verse 24 through 30. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And then lastly to John chapter 17. Read verses 4 through 10, this portion of the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, which is near the end of the upper room discourse. John 17, verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Thus far, God's word. Father, we pray you add now your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, that your word would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish your purpose in our lives as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on the third of this five-part series, having considered first a total depravity and then unconditional election. We now turn our attention to the L of TULIP, the third petal of the doctrines of grace. Stands for limited atonement. Others prefer the alternate terms of a definite atonement or particular redemption. However, all of these refer to the same thing, the same teaching from God's word. Atonement is a very broad term. It includes several aspects of how sinful men are reconciled to a holy God. It speaks of the work of Jesus satisfying the Father's wrath so that we are restored into covenant fellowship with Him in the covenant of grace. The doctrine of limited atonement is controversial. In fact, it is the most controversial of the 5 points that we are considering in our study of the doctrines of grace. When people refer to themselves as a 4-point Calvinist, it means they agree with all of the points except this one. James Arminius set forth a view of the atonement that taught that Christ's death only makes salvation possible for everyone, and they need to earn salvation by their imperfect obedience. So God offers a general atonement to all men, and it is up to each individual to either exercise faith and obedience and secure eternal life for themselves, or to refuse to do so and receive eternal punishment. You can see how the first 2 points we have considered have already begun to answer and set the stage for this third point. If you're totally depraved, why would you choose God? How could you choose to serve Him, to obey Him? If it's clear in Scripture that God chooses His people, then how can you say He simply makes atonement available without actually saving anyone? It must follow that Christ died for His people and provides full atonement for them. Those who believe in the doctrine of general atonement in the Arminian tradition believe that Christ's death makes it possible for fallen man to respond to God's call of salvation by providing something that they call prevenient grace. However, only those who choose to obey in Jesus will receive His saving grace. We'll look at the problem of the concept of prevenient grace more next Sunday when we consider our 4th point, which is irresistible grace. So the Arminian view is that general or universal atonement is offered to all men, and salvation itself is then left up to the individual. One way this has been described by those who teach it is that God casts His vote for you, Satan casts his vote against you, and you cast the deciding vote. Sounds good, doesn't it? God needs my help. In the end, it's up to me. I'm in control. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul, as we read in the famous poem, Invictus. It appeals to the ego to think that I made the right decision while so many others chose poorly to their own destruction. However, as we see in the Scriptures, pride goes before a fall. Boasting is excluded in the gospel. We've seen over and over again in the Bible that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, to contribute to our own salvation. However, the gospel is presented by many today as 99% God's work and 1% our work. Some of you may have heard it presented this way. There is a vast chasm that separates you from God, and God has come 99% of the way across to bridge the gap for you. But you've got to take that one step toward Him in order to be saved. Listen to this, though. If salvation is 1% your work, it is 100% your work. Because in that case, God doesn't actually save anybody. He only makes salvation possible If God only makes salvation possible, then it is up to you to save yourself. And is that really good news? Is that the gospel? To tell the dead to raise themselves? Make just as much sense for us to go to the local cemetery, to call upon those people to rise up out of the grave. They simply cannot do it. Only God has the power to give new life. And the same is true of spiritual death. Those who are spiritually dead in their sins can only be made alive again by a miraculous work of God. As we saw 2 weeks ago, when we considered the doctrine of total depravity, fallen man is not simply sick. If he were sick, he would just need some help to get healthy again. No, the scriptures teach us that all mankind is dead in their sin. Dead. They don't need a doctor. They need resurrection. They need Jesus. They don't simply need Christ as a good example to show them how they can make themselves better. They need the double imputation of Christ, the great exchange where Christ gives to their account his perfect righteousness and takes upon himself the guilt of their sin. They need the Holy Spirit to give them a new heart. They need regeneration, new life. Our Lord said in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus continues in that very next verse saying, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in verses 27 through 28, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Don't overthink it. Listen to what Jesus says here. "I lay down my life for my sheep. They hear my voice. I know them. They will never perish." You see, there are only three options here. Either Jesus dies for no one, or he dies for everyone, or he dies for his sheep that are referred to in the Bible as his elect. If Jesus only died to make salvation possible for all men, then he saves no one. If his finished work is given to all men, then you have universal salvation. Everyone is saved. Nobody goes to hell. Otherwise, you're left with the biblical answer that Jesus died for his people. He died for his elect. He died for his sheep. Yes, there are several places in the New Testament where the world is referred to, is mentioned with regard to Jesus' saving work. Your friends that disagree with you might quote from John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. Although I've never understood why people just hold up John 3, the reference, like at sporting events. I don't know. There's no content there. It's just a reference. It's the verse that's important. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In this passage and many others like it, what is being explained is that Jesus is not the Savior only of the Jews, but of people from every nation of the world. His gospel is global. His church is global. His sheep are both Jew and Gentile. Before his ascension, Jesus' last words to his disciples are recorded in Matthew 28:19-20. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." At first, this is primarily carried out through the work of the Apostle Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. It is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Gospel of Jesus is a multinational, worldwide family. It's no longer for one nation, but it is for the whole world. It is for all people. And we see the fruit of this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and following. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The point of those so-called Arminian proof texts isn't that Christ saves every human being on the planet, but he redeems his elect from all nations, tribes, and people. He knows his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. Consider with me the scriptures to see who exactly Christ died for. Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." John 6:36. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 10:14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And of course, we read earlier from Jesus' prayer to his Father in John 17, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." What is clearly set out for us in God's word is that he chooses whom he will save by his sovereign grace, whom he will raise from spiritual death to new life in Christ. These are his beloved chosen people, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God's people from all the world, from all time, and only these will receive true faith and enter into eternal glory. It is for these people that Christ provides full atonement. We're not given a list. We're not given a database of who these people are. And so we are called to preach the gospel to everyone. But those who were called by him will respond in faith and will receive new life by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we speak of a limitation on the atonement, the L standing for limited atonement, it only refers to its scope and not to its power. It is unlimited in its power to save those for whom Christ died, but it is limited in its scope. It does not go to everyone. Those who hold to an Arminian general or universal atonement also teach in a different way a limited atonement. However, their view of the atonement limits its power while broadening its scope. The power of Christ's work is sufficient to pay for all the sins of all people for all time. However, it is made efficient only for God's elect through the covenant of grace. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Jesus saves all of his people from all of their sins. You can see how one's view of election and one's view of the atonement will go hand in hand. If God has unconditionally chosen to save a specific people, then Christ must die to atone for the sins of that people. You see then why there isn't really such a thing as a four-point Calvinist. You can't deny the Bible's teaching on the atonement and consistently hold to a biblical view of election when it comes to God's sovereign grace. The doctrines of grace represent a system of doctrine that is interdependent. If you pull one out, the others fall along with it. I want you to hear this. When Jesus prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." While he was suffering the torments of crucifixion, drinking the cup of the Father's wrath in your place, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When he drank the sour wine and said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he did these things for you, with your name on his heart, knowing you, loving you, even before you were born. You are no stranger to Jesus. It's not as if one day you make a decision and then all of a sudden God gets really interested in you and he opens up the Lamb's Book of Life and writes down your name in there. Your name was on his lips when he covenanted with the Father to take your place on the cross and to provide his righteousness for you. He knows you. He knows every one of your shortcomings. He knows each and every one of your sins because he has already paid for each and every one of them. He received in his own body and soul the punishment due for your sin. And he did this willingly because of his great love for you. The famous hymn writer John Newton had earlier in life been the captain of a slave ship. He wrote our beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. Before he died at the age of 82, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And so, beloved of God, you can say with all sincerity, Jesus gave his life for me. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Rejoice that you have such a great Savior who, because of his love for you, has given himself for you. Serve him, love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love his sheep, love his people, your brothers and sisters for whom he also died. And share this message of reconciliation that he has given you, bearing witness to his sovereign grace, that he has saved you from your sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, even as we sing with wonder in the hymn, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank you for providing full atonement for us through our Lord Jesus. For reminding us from your word that you know us, that you love us, and that you sent our Lord Jesus to die for us, to atone for our sins, to reconcile us to you. We pray that you would encourage our hearts to live for your glory, resting in your sovereign grace, brought to its completion for us through the work of our Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.